Not all of you. Just the young ones are dismissed. Good evening, everybody. Good evening, everybody that's left. I'm just kidding. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God, but before we do that, let's ask His help as we do that. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You this evening grateful and expectant. Grateful for Your Word, grateful for the privilege that it is to gather together. We thank You, Father, for that wonderful privilege that we are called to worship as a body, as a household, as brethren and brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so we're grateful, but we're also expectant. For Father, we ask and we desire that Your Holy Spirit would encourage our hearts, that You would strengthen our resolve, that You would teach us, and that You would grant us wisdom in these days that we find ourselves in. So, Father, we ask that You would teach us, admonish us, encourage us, instruct us, that we might live in accordance with Your Word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, it's hard, really, when you think about it, to live within the balance of the Word of God. God has given us His Word, and it is very clear, and yet, oftentimes, it is very hard to obey. Not just because what God asks of us can be or can feel insurmountable, but because it oftentimes flies in the very face of our nature. I got to tell you that a lot of times when I read the scriptures, what God places upon the hearts of His people to do seems like the exact opposite direction that my heart and my mind and my life want to go. But when we follow His Word, when we listen and obey, when we trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, you know, what we find is that the wisdom of God is better than the foolishness of God is better than the wisdom of man. That hyperbolic statement that goes to say what we would see as foolishness on God's part ends up being always, not sometimes, always the best path. So we turn our attention this evening towards the church. And if you know me, you know my sermon titles. If you've ever seen my sermon titles, they're always pretty snappy and succinct. But I chose one for this evening that was not snappy on purpose, was not succinct on purpose. Here, let me give it to you. It is the indispensable and essential nature of the church. Say it again. The indispensable and essential nature of the church. I pulled that from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, and we'll look at verses 11 through 16 this evening. Sure. It's a mouthful. The indispensable and essential nature of the church. The indispensable and essential nature of the church. Here's what I want to do this evening. I want to take this passage and do what's called a running exposition, where we're going to really slide through the text pretty quickly. We're going to read a passage or a part, speak about it a little bit more, open it up a little bit, and then just move right along. So let's start in verse 11. We'll read the whole thing together, and then we'll jump back to verse 11 for that running exposition. Beginning in verse 11, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Jump back to verse 11 with me. We begin with the foundation, a foundational statement. Not the foundation of the church, but a foundational statement about the church. And it begins with the idea of leadership. Note what he says. "And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Now, there's two things to note here. First is that leadership of the church is given by God. There is general leadership that God has providentially ordained throughout eons, through millennia, that God has decided, this is how, when I build my church, this is how I want it to be led. It is not because of any uprising within the church. It's not because of how our culture dictates that church ought to, or that structure within organizations ought to operate this way, and therefore we adopted that kind of leadership model. It's not about that. It's about what God has given to the church, what he has set up for the church. And you note that there's general leadership. You see these different types of leaders in verse 11. You see the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And note there that it's not speaking in one way very specific about one particular church. He's talking about the church in general. The universal church has been given these categories of leaders. And we see that. We see the apostles in the books of Acts, but also we see the start of them in the Gospels. We see how they work through the epistles, how they've interacted with the churches. And even as we see the chronology of the church growing, we find even Peter, the great apostle, you know, like the one who, you know, upon whom I'm going to build my church, Jesus says. He begins to address himself less as an apostle and more as an elder or shepherd. We find that term here in verse 11. So there's apostles, there's prophets. You think, okay, well, that's Old Testament. No, there were prophets in the New Testament. Agabus. Agabus is my favorite New Testament prophet because he was dramatic like me. right? So I'm pretty dramatic. I'm pretty drama centric. So Paul, he's talking about going to Rome, and Agabus, his daughters say something, and then Agabus comes over and he takes off his belt and he ties Paul's hands with the belt. You know, it's like, that's just so dramatic. And he says, if you go to Rome, this is what you have to expect. You're going to go there in chains. I like him. I think he's like, just like, he could just said it right. He could just been like, hey, dude, you go, you're going to go to jail. But he didn't. He's like, I'm going to take my belt off, and I'm going to, I love it. So God gave the church Agabus, and he gave the prophets, even in the Old Testament as well as the New. And the evangelists, those who would share the gospel. I think of some of the early deacons in the church. When Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, a lot of people believe that that's one of the disciples, but it wasn't. It was one of the deacons, actually. And don't forget the ministry of the first, maybe you could call him the second martyr, Stephen. Here we have evangelists, those who would stand up in front of people and proclaim Jesus Christ, even though it cost them their lives. That was their ministry. God gave them to the church. He gives the shepherds and teachers. And so we have this generic or general leadership model that God has given to the church as a whole. But then we get an understanding that there is more than just a generic, there's a specific leadership that he gives as well. Because note, he says the apostles, the prophets, the shepherds and teachers. And so there's been a lot of question about whether or not shepherds is one thing and teachers are another. And it all circles around the use of that definite article, the. The apostle, the prophet, the shepherd and teacher. Some people say the is implied for teacher. And some people say the for shepherd. That's just crazy that I'm saying the. But the for the shepherd is shepherd and teacher are one thing. I believe that it's one thing. I think the shepherd and the teacher are one thing. That pastors, elders, shepherds, overseers, all of that has within it the idea of teaching, training the church, which we're going to get into in just a moment. But regardless, even if you view it as two separate things, the point here, I believe, is that God, through Paul, is saying he has given leadership in a general way, and more specifically to the local body of believers in a very specific way. So there's general leadership and there's specific leadership. The shepherd that you have, or the shepherds, the elders that this body has been given by God. Yes, we voted, right? But that's the method or the mechanism that God used to give to us, Chris and Demetrius and myself. God gave those leaders, as well as the deacons, to the church. Yes, we elevated some, and we put their names in a hat. We didn't put a name in a hat, but you know what I'm saying. And we called them, voted them, put our hands on them, all that kind of stuff. But that was the mechanism that God used to give all the leaders to the church. And he did so for a purpose. And that's what we see in verse 12. That's what we begin to see in verse 12. So back up, read with me verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers for the purpose to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I'll just pause there for a second. Note that in our society and in our culture and in church culture for the past, I would venture to say, 500 years, probably Reformation. After the Reformation, it quickly became the idea that the elders or the pastors or the whatever you want to call them in your particular, the bishops, you know, whatever you want to call them in your particular circle, they're the ministers, which I think actually heralds to the Roman Catholic tradition, which is the priests. Who do you go to when you are in trouble if you're a Roman Catholic? Go to the priest. The priest prays for you. He's your mediator between God and man. Wait, isn't that supposed to be Jesus? But we're going to move past that for a second. So this is like kind of a holdover from Roman Catholicism, where we believe, and it's kind of worked into our DNA through our culture, our Christian culture, that you call the elders the ministers. You call the shepherds. You call the pastors. You call the bishops. You call them the ministers. That's not what the Bible says. Again, kind of let's step back to where I started this evening. Sometimes it's hard to take what we think and what we know and separate that. To take our culture and what we understand and to hear the Word of God say something different and to actually grasp it. The ministers in this church, the ministers in any church, are not the leaders. They are the members. Every leader is a member. And so, in a way, every leader is a minister, but only as it relates to being a part of the body, equal with every other part of the body. Here's what I mean. That sounds a little confusing. I know it's a weeknight. I have no more responsibility to minister to anyone in this church more than you have a responsibility to minister to anybody in this church. Chris does not have a responsibility to minister to any member of the body more. Demetrius does not have a responsibility to minister to any member of the body more than any other member of the body has a responsibility to minister to us or to each other or to others. We are equally all ministers of the gospel. Now, God gave the leadership of the church for the purpose of equipping all of the saints for that ministry. That's why the leaders are there. That's why you have leaders here in this church. That's why we raise up Chris and Demetrius and myself to be elders, to be pastors, to be shepherds, to be teachers. Because God wants, God desires for the whole body to minister. Look what it says. Two, for the purpose. So God gave the leadership to the church in a general way and here at this church in a very specific way for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, let's go a little bit deeper there. Okay, yeah, but it's the responsibility of the pastors to build the congregation, right? You know, you got to be winsome and clever and, you know, really get the numbers rolling. Nope. Because what does he say in verse 12? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's the aim of the leadership, is not to build up the body, but to equip the saints, to equip people in the church to build each other up. So much pressure is put upon the leadership of any individual church. And all responsibility for ministry is just heaped into a big old bundle and thrown and cast upon the leadership. Why? Because it's easier. It's a whole lot easier to do it that way. And I don't have to do anything. So says normal members. I don't have a responsibility. I'm just going to come and be ministered to. No, that's not how you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not how you are sanctified. That's not how you become more and more like Christ. The only reason why there are leaders is because the people need to minister to each other. The only reason why there's leadership is for the purpose of strengthening the body, equipping the body for the purpose that they might equip and strengthen each other. That they might minister and help and lift up and encourage each other. But when does that stop? When does that come to an end? Well, isn't it great that God didn't overlook that answer? When do you stop having the responsibility to minister to one another and to build each other up in the body of Christ? Right here, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To be more blunt, mature manhood. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When do you get to stop ministering? To put it bluntly, when you're dead. When you have reached the point of maturity in Christ. Some people might think, that's probably going to be next week. I'm almost there. Until we attain to the unity of the faith. Well, what is he intending to communicate there? There's going to be disunity. As long as we're alive, there's going to be disunity. So, leaders, no. That's the leader's job, right? To make sure that there's unity within the body. Nope. See, the leader's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And a part of that ministry work is to fight disunity, to encourage unity within the body. Every member of the body has a responsibility to God, to each other, to fight for unity among the brethren, to fight for unity within the church, to dispel disunity, to overcome that kind of disunity of the faith, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure. I mean, this. I love the way that he says this. Is to the measure. Like, what's the measure? What's that tipping point? What's that marker that I can put a hashtag or a hash mark on and say, okay, this is when I get to take a break from ministering in the body of Christ. When do I get my vacation from ministering in the body of Christ as a member of the body of Christ? When do I get that part? And he says, when you have attained to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Essentially, when you did. I had a ninth grade English teacher. He was also, a football coach or baseball coach. Maybe he was both, I don't know. In high school. And it was funny. You know, you rolled in, we had like first period, so everybody's like tired, and you know, you're freshmen, so you're goofy anyways. And he would always walk in, I don't know, maybe he like had stock in Dunkin' Donuts or something. He was like espresso head or something, I don't know, whatever. But he'd walk in there as chipper and as upbeat as humanly possible. I mean, like, it was sickening. And he had a saying that he said over and over and over again. Sleep when you're dead. And he'd smack his desk. Bam! We'd all, whoa! All right, we're going to read Canterbury Tales at 7 o'clock in the morning. no more Chaucer. Not Chaucer. Chaucer needs to not happen until like 10 o'clock in the morning, you know? Okay. Well, I'm tired, coach. I'm tired. Sleep when you're dead. I'm tired, church. I'm tired, saints. I'm tired, elders. I'm tired, deacons. I'm tired. Sleep when you're dead. Rest when you're dead. It's too hard to minister to the body. I know. Oh, well. You could almost... Here's what I hear. When my heart says, I'm so tired, my heart reads in this, T-U-F-F. Tough. Get over it. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we have to push so hard? Why do we have to go so long? Why is it that we can't take a break? Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Listen, the moment that we take a break, the moment we go on vacation from ministering to the body of Christ, is the moment we become susceptible to human cunning. Every wind of doctrine, craftiness, deceitful schemes. The moment we go off of the offensive is the moment that we're in the most danger. The moment we stop seeking the betterment of each other collectively is the moment the devil gets a foothold in the congregation and in your life and in my life and each other's lives. It is such because we are so susceptible to these things. The waves and the winds of odd doctrines, they're all around us. The tide of false doctrine is never ceasing. It crashes against the shore day by day of your life. And if you, let me put it this way. If your neighbor, meaning the person in the chair next to you, the Christian that is a part of the body, if they take a vacation and they're not looking out for you, if they're not watching vigilantly to minister to you, to build you up in the Lord, you can get swept away. If we take a vacation, if we take a break when it comes to our responsibility to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters will be swept away because that same tide crashes on their lives consistently. That's why it's of such vital importance that when the Word of God says something that we don't like because it's hard or it's difficult or it goes against our own nature, tough. People are counting on you. You're counting on others. And that's why we have each other. That's why we're together. That's why God instituted a church, the gathering of the called out ones, the ecclesia. Verse 15. how do we do it? Because this is vital. Okay. All right. Leadership is given by God to equip us so we learn how to do this. And we understand that if we don't do it, people can be swept away. But how do we do it? I know. Smack them in the face. Right? I've met many Christians whose idea of ministering to one another is, you're just going to have to get over it. I'm just going to tell you how it is, whether you like it or not. And it's the proverbial smack in the face. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? Can you see the beauty of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here? He gives us this mandate, all of us, to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage, to build up, because the waves and the tide of all of these evils are constantly attacking us. And so if we happen to see someone slipping, getting pulled away by a particular tide, the cunningness of some philosophy or crafty, deceitful scheme, he says, let me tell you, how do you bring them back? By a good tongue lashing. No. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. With the idea of helping one another grow and understanding that we all must be growing together. I'm going to speak the truth to you in that kind of love, knowing I have not already attained to this, but we're all growing together. We're all working together to attain to this wonderful maturity. That we may all together grow up in which way? In those things that are related to that which is spiritual? Well, that's a secular idea. So I'll let you do what you want to do secularly. But when it comes to this area of your life, well, then I'm going to speak into it. No. I'm a firm believer that there's nothing in this life that is truly secular for a Christian. All things impact our spiritual growth, and all things shape and mold us into the people that we are. And interestingly enough, he says, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we speak the truth. We speak it, but we speak it in a way that is loving. We bite our tongue and we say it with mercy and grace and an understanding that I'm growing up in this too. And we've got to grow up in this together. Let's do this together. Verse 16. Speaking of Christ, who is our head, he says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now we're going to go on in just a second here, but hear the analogy he's using of the body. Other places, Paul will use, you know, the idea of the hand and the eye, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, and the foot, and the, you know, all these different body parts. But here he mentions joints. Look at it again. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I I look at this and I see, I maybe I'm wrong. I mean, I could be wrong. And I think this is an open point for discussion. There's plenty of different ideas circling in the spiritual world, you know, and the commentaries and so forth about, you know, this idea of joints. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Where does the equipping come from? The leaders. The leadership, all the leadership is trying to do is help the members move successfully. Help the members operate in the way that God designed them to operate. And so when he comes down to this final thought, and you know, he's going to move on after this. He's going to go into verse 17 and change the course of thought a little bit and continue his epistle. But as he comes to the end of this pericope, this thought about the church and its leadership and its growth and its ministers and why and how they do what they do, it's interesting to me that he encapsulates this. He kind of puts a bookend at this and says, remember the leaders, their job is to help you and their equipping do what God intended you to do. And when that happens, when each part is working properly, he doesn't say when the joints are working properly. He says when each part, each member is working properly, what happens? It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There are a lot of people that I have talked to through the years that have said, you know, oh, my church isn't very loving. You know, but we got a good teacher, pastor, whatever. My church is very cold, you know. People are just kind of cold. But boy, we got some good music ministry. Who cares? It sounds like the joints are seized. It sounds like the leadership has failed to do the job of equipping the saints, helping the saints move among themselves so that love is built up into the church. But it also sounds like the arms and the legs and the hands and the feet and the fingers and the toes aren't doing what they're supposed to do either. Forgive the pun, but it's a joint effort. We all have to be working together. We all have to be doing what God has called us to do in the body. And if we are, here's the promise. Here's the promise. Not that things won't go wrong. Not that the waves, the tides won't crash against our lives and we'll get pulled away by this doctrine or this thought process or this ideology. But that we will together draw each other back and keep each other from being swept away by the current. That's our responsibility. Not Chris and Demetrius and myself. That's our responsibility. All of our responsibility. To love one another so much so that we speak the truth in love so that we might rescue those who would be stumbling even to death. Behold the beauty of what God has created by the church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for what you have designed and how you have designed it. We thank you, God, for the members and the parts and the joints and all the different things. We ask, Father, that you would encourage our hearts with your word. You would strengthen us by your word to do what you have called us to do. Let us be diligent. Let us be relentless. Let us not succumb to the desire of a break. Just give me a vacation. That thought will come into our hearts. It will come into our minds in different ways. It'll sound differently. But Father, correct us. Correct us when those thoughts come. Correct us when those feelings rise. And Father, use the body. Use your body to do it. Use your ministers to correct me. To correct each other. So that we might grow up together into our head, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray right now. Amen.